The Bible reading today comes in two parts. First, a short one, which I will do, and then a long one, which Jane Robinson will very kindly do. So the first short reading is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. Ephesians 3, verses 8 to 10, and if you want to follow it in the Bibles, it's on page 1174. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms.
And the second reading is from Galatians chapter 5, and it's on page 1172 of the Bibles. Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 13. Life by the Spirit. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. It's lovely to be back with you today. If we've not met before, my name's Keith, part of the clergy team here at Christ Church. It would really help me, I think it would help you, if you could keep your Bibles open, and we're going to start with the first reading on page 7:4. And let me just pray as we begin. Father, we thank you for your written word, and we do pray this morning for the help of your Holy Spirit, that this might lead us to your living words, even Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. Well, I love the church. I look at the church here at Long Furlong, and I think back to the 5 beautiful years that myself and our family were based here, and I thank God for you, for the love, the community, the way you care for one another, the way that so many people get involved. Long Furlong was and is a very special church. I love the church. And I love the congregations down at North Court Road, where I've spent so much of the last 7 years. And as I think back to previous churches where I served in Yorkshire and Felixstowe and in Cambridge, I have such fond memories. I thank God for those churches. We are part of something quite glorious. The church, when it is at its best, radiates the gospel of Jesus. It draws people to himself, and it models a radical new way of living. And yet, if anything is going to keep me awake at night or cause me stress or angst, it's the church. Because we fail in such spectacular ways. Nationally, there's been the child sex abuse revelations, the fall of celebrity pastors, the way we divide into factions so easily. And nationally, the tide still seems to be going out with the church. Attendance is slowly falling. The numbers of under 16s is falling at an alarming rate. I love the story of the man who woke up one Sunday and said to his wife, "I don't want to go to church this morning. I'm so fed up with the church." And his wife answered, "But darling, you've got to go." And he pushed back. He says, "Give me one good reason why I should go to church today." And she answered, "Because you're the vicar." So today, in this Lent series on looking at failure, we're going to take a hard look at the church. The church in all its beauty, and the church in all its shortcomings. The church glorious and failing. And we're going to look at both those Bible passages. So let's start with Ephesians chapter 3, page 1174. And look with me at verse 10, where it says, "God's intent was that now, through the church," so the Greek word ecclesia there means the called out ones. The church is the assembly, it's the gathering of those who've been called out into a public gathering to worship God and to serve the world. And what holds this church together? Well, if you continue in verse 10, it says, "The manifold wisdom of God should be made known." And Paul here is talking about the gospel. If you just go back a few verses to verse 6, Paul writes that this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Jesus Christ. So this gospel, this good news, is that Jesus died, that he was buried, and on the third day God raised him to life. This gospel is the gospel of the cross of Christ crucified, that on the cross Jesus took all of our sins so that God no longer counts our sins and our failings against us. And the impact of the gospel is reconciliation. It's reconciliation vertically to God, so that we stand before him forgiven and holy and without blemish or accusation. We're adopted as children of God. We're loved by our Heavenly Father. And it's reconciliation horizontally, reconciliation to one another, so that we belong together in this redeemed community of God. I think one of the huge cultural challenges for our country and probably every nation is, how on earth do you bring diverse people together? I mean, look at Gaza this morning. How do you reconcile enemies? Is there a force that can bring diverse people together? Well, yes, there is. And it's the gospel. The gospel invites people together into a reconciled spiritual family called the church. And membership of the church is open to anyone who puts their faith in Jesus. I've been reading John Mark Comer's new book called Practicing the Way, and in it he writes this. And whoever meant whoever, fisherman, zealot, tax collector, even betrayer, Torah devotee or sex worker, religious bigot or woman caught in the act of adultery, intellectual elite or blind beggar on the side of the road, Jesus invited all to apprentice under him into the life in the kingdom of God. I love cycling, and I love the picture of the bike wheel. And if you imagine the central hub being Jesus, and we're the spokes, the closer you are to the hub, to Jesus, the closer we come to one another. So have a look at verse 9 with me. Part of the church's calling is, verse 9 says, to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. So our role, your role, is to make the gospel of Jesus known to everyone around you, whether it's those living on Long Furlong or on the new housing estates or your neighbours or your family or your colleagues. This is just a quick map I've just pulled out for Church Street. Every dot is a postcode where Long Furlong members live. And there's plenty more beyond Abingdon as well. At the pancake party on Shrove Tuesday, which some of us were at, I was talking to a lady from Turkey. And she'd been invited to the pancake party by a Russian friend who she'd met, who'd been coming to the English lessons in the International Cafe in the Barnes on Friday lunchtimes. The Russian was a Eastern Orthodox Christian, and she'd shared her faith with this Turkish lady. And this Turkish lady also had another friend who'd recently been baptized. And I said to the Turkish lady, so are you a Christian? And she said, oh no. And I said to her, well, are you interested in what's drawing your friends to Jesus? And she said, yes. And she said, I'd love to read the Bible more to find out about Jesus. There's an openness in the community around us. Our role is to make the gospel known. But the church's role is even bigger than that. Look at verse 10. Because it says, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. What are the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms? Well, it seems it's the spiritual reality beyond which we can see. And they include evil supernatural forces which have influence in some way over the course of human history. It's people, systems, political structures and institutions. So Emma Innocent, in which this series is based, wrote this in her book. Why do good human inventions get turned for bad? Splitting the atom can be used to create energy or to build a nuclear weapon. Science can be used to make vaccines to save millions or to make chemical weapons kill thousands in Syria. Poverty, injustice, greed all show spiritual forces at work beyond human sin. We're held hostage by subsystems, she writes, that we don't even know exist and lead us to see ourselves and other people in ways that diminish God's image in them. So these evil forces seem to undermine God's work of reconciling people. The forces want to create division, which is in direct opposition to God's reconciling work on the cross. How do you show that God's way is right? Well, when Long Furlong Church displays its unity, and when you bring reconciliation between disparate groups of people as they gather around the gospel of Jesus, and when you challenge injustice, when you herald freedom, when you proclaim good news, it's like one of those large, super digital display boards, advertising boards, that's showing the spiritual rulers and authorities that God's plan is working by being the reconciled church Jesus died to create. So if you are like that man who wakes up one Sunday morning feeling rather depressed about the church, think Ephesians 3. Thank God that you're part of the church. Thank God for each person here today. Reconciled with God, reconciled with one another. That is the church. Glorious. But, how on earth do we reconcile a lofty view of the church like that with the church we see around us? If you think of the worldwide church that's split into thousands, hundreds of thousands of denominations. Think of the Western church hit by scandals. Think of the national church painfully divided on human sexuality. Think of the local churches that gather in school halls and tithe barns and traditional church buildings week by week. What happens? Instead of seeing God's manifest wisdom in the church, it feels you see more of the maniacal willfulness of sinful people intent on division. What happens when it seems that these evil spiritual forces are almost as much at work in the church as they are in the world? So let's take a look at the church failing. And for this, we need to go back to Galatians, the second reading that Jane read. Let's just back one page to page 1172 to Galatians 5. Because the first century churches of the Bible face exactly the same contradictions that we face. And many of the New Testament books are written to address issues of failing in the church. I mean, look at Galatians 5 verse 15, it says, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. I mean, as you think of that first century church in Turkey, do those words suggest a church that's perfectly at peace and just wonderful? Or do you imagine over coffee that's going on? I don't think there ever has been or ever will be a perfect ideal church. The writings of the New Testament rather suggest that all churches are both glorious and they're failing at the same time. Dare I suggest it's probably true of Long Furlong Church, and it's true of Christ Church down at Northcote Road. And Galatians 5 speaks into this, and it warns us not to gratify the sins of the flesh, of the sinful nature that stand opposed to the way of Jesus. Verses 19 to 21 give some examples of sins of the flesh. It starts off with what you might call juicy sins, and it's too easy for us to pick those ones up and point at others. But we're going to home in today on what you might call the relational sins in that list. So hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. That's verses 20. And it seems to me it's these mundane, everyday sins that can consume churches and make people fall out. So let's just take a quick look. What do they mean? Hatred. The culture of Jesus' day said, love your friends, hate your enemies. Jesus said, love your enemies. Treat them well. I don't know whether you have enemies, but you will have people that you disagree with. So choose to relate to them in a respectful way. Discord. That's the opposite of peace. In church, discord can happen when the gospel or our interpretation of it becomes the cause of disunity. So when we debate the Bible, we have to do that in love. Jealousy. Maybe we get jealous that St. Snogwell's in the green has more children than us. Or it serves donuts with coffee rather than biscuits. If only, eh? Fits of rage. Well, these are flare-ups, outbursts of anger, hasty overreactions to something. When Lynn and I went on the marriage course, we were taught to learn the lesson from the space rocket, count down from 10 before blasting off. Social media is such an issue, isn't it? It's so easy for people to have fits of rage on social media to respond far too quickly. Emails, when you've got a difficult email to write, compose it. Then maybe wait till the morning before you redraft it and send it off once your anger has subsided. Selfish ambitions, the root idea of those wanting election to political office for selfish gain rather than to serve. Dissensions, that means standing apart rather than coming together. And, you know, people are always going to have strongly held views. And you may well disagree in a massive way with other people, but it's so important that we try and watch our tone and our attitude when we debate with those that we disagree. Factions, the words related to heresy. The issue is not, you know, you may dislike somebody's view, but if you begin to dislike them as a person, that's a problem. And then envy. That's jealousy mixed with spite. It's when you cannot bear to think about someone else being more successful than you are. Let me ask you, do you see anything of yourself in that list? I don't think anybody here does, but I do. So I put my hand up and say, yeah, it certainly speaks to me. There's always bits of tension in the church. Minor things like when people rub you up the wrong way, or when you feel other people aren't pulling the weight that I am. It's always me who goes out and does the children's work or the youth work. Oh, I didn't like that song. I loved them this morning, Jill. They're a great choice. I said to David, the first song, some of us big and tall. It always reminds me of David Lever. Some of us like feeding ducks. But then there's major things where we have disagreements. Our understanding of the cross, the work of the Spirit, the role of women, approach to divorce, or the current difficult conversations of human sexuality and marriage. Do you know, how we approach other Christians, how we relate to them is just as important as the moral standings that we live by. Look at verse 21. Paul says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that applies to those who are driven by hate and discord just as much as it applies to those who live in drunkenness or sexual immorality. Wow, two images of the church. Glorious, failing. How on earth do you hold them together? This isn't easy. This really is not easy. The Anglicans, the Catholics, have been talking for decades about trying to move towards closer reconciliation. But they've only made tiny steps of progress. But here's three brief thoughts as we finish. Number one, gather around Jesus. Galatians 3:28 says, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We're baptized into Jesus. That's our common identity. We may disagree with each other in some things, but we can still treat each other as beloved brothers and sisters in Jesus. Emma Innocent writes, God's clearest call to us is to dare to be those brought together by very little other than God's reconciling work on the cross of Christ. Gather around Jesus. Secondly, gather around the gospel. When Paul starts Galatians 1, he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. And we find unity when we keep our focus outwards on the task of mission, on growing disciples. In Abingdon, there are 14 churches that come together under the banner of the CIA. Did you know the CIA reaches to Abingdon? The church in Abingdon. And what we've discovered over the years is that we don't work so well when we just sit in committees and navel gaze. But when we join together around mission, it works brilliantly. And whether that's an alpha launch or singing carols in the marketplace or supporting street pastors or doing work in schools, that's where we find our unity in Jesus. And then thirdly, have space for failure. Have space for failure. The world these days seems to have very little tolerance for mistakes. Social media is just ready to slay anyone who fails. And they'll go back decades online and say, whoa, 30 years ago you said this. How awful are you? Let's be honest, all of us make mistakes. There will be times when I annoy you or frustrate you or let you down because I'm a human being. It probably works the other way around as well. We all fail, but I still love you, and I hope you still love me. Because we gather as forgiven sinners around the cross of Jesus. So in church, but actually in our workplaces as well, we just need to give each other some slack, model grace, commit to growing in the fruit of the Spirit. But I think space for failure not only works as individuals, but as a church, you know, as a church, some Sundays, you know, you can be pretty full. And there's conversations, well, we need to plant again. We were talking about that even 12 years ago when I arrived at Long Furlong. We need to plant a second time. And whether that's on a new housing estate or in some other way, it's really important as we set out that we give ourselves time and space to make mistakes. We can learn from failure. The tomb of Jesus looked like failure to the disciples. All those years of ministry ended up with Jesus nailed to the cross. But God wasn't finished. He raised Jesus from the dead. God specializes in turning around what looks like failure into something glorious. So as I finish, I just want to use this quote from Justin Welby, who said, the Archbishop, who said this, even in its human weakness, the church is still the bride of Christ. You are loved and you're cherished. You are quite, something quite glorious.